Well, good evening. If you're visiting with us tonight, I'm so glad that you're here, and I'd like to note something that you may not know. I am not Jeff DeBoer, as it says in the bulletin. If you're here regularly, you know that, but he was not feeling well today, and so I'm stepping in to fill in for tonight. And also, we're not going to be looking at Hosea 1. Rather, we're going to be taking a brief dip into Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 29. So if you want to turn there in your copies of Scripture, Psalm 29, you do get a little preview about what our next series is going to be in Hosea. We're looking forward to that as a pastoral team, and I hope that you are as well. But I hope that you can, you know, tamp down your disappointment that we're not going to be jumping in tonight. Instead, we're going to be looking, as I noted, at Psalm 29. Hear now the word of our God. A psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. So far, the reading of God's word. Let's ask his blessing now on it. Our mighty God, as we approach your word, Lord, we know that it is a sharp sword, that it's a two-edged sword, that it cuts deep to the very fabric of who we are. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do your surgery on us, that you would reveal the deep intentions of our hearts to ourselves, that we might be able to repent of those ways that we have turned away from you, and that we might be able to fully put our hopes in our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word, that it is living. It's unlike any other book, but that you use it mightily to strengthen your people, that they might be conformed more after the image of your Son. Lord, we do pray these things in his name. Amen. One of the classic works of Christian literature is St. Augustine's City of God. I don't know how many of you have made your way through it. It's quite a feat if you've done it. After Rome was sacked by the Visigoths, Augustine was asked to comment on what had happened. Why had God allowed Rome, this important city to the lives of so many Christians, be run over, to be destroyed? There were many around Christians who were saying, it's because you have given up the ancient pagan gods and worshiped this Hebrew deity that has taken on flesh. Because you've done this, the ancient gods have turned away and allowed us to be destroyed. Augustine not only powerfully undermines these claims, he is able to masterfully put on display the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope that is found in him that no other gods can satisfy. And while few works rival his prowess in disputing with the pagans of his time, he is just standing on the shoulders of the writer of our psalm today, King David. And you may be looking at your psalm and thinking, I don't know if I'm reading the same psalm you are, Pastor Dan. Refuting the pagans? What is Pastor Dan talking about? Psalm 29 is an imaginative depiction of the God of Israel. even as we were reading it earlier, it was likely easy for you to picture in your mind, you know, a storm building up. I mean, we've all seen these incredible storms. If you've been out to the beach and seen a storm roll over from Illinois, it builds and gets bigger and bigger, and the lightning flashes and the thunder crashes, and we're left in awe. And yet David is not merely trying to display his artistic skill in crafting a vivid poem. No, he writes this psalm as a means to challenge those who are thinking about or maybe even arguing that Yahweh is no longer worthy of worship. Whatever is happening, it seems as if the people are disappointed that God is not blessing them the way that they expect Him to, in the time that they expect Him to, and so they're considering turning away to other gods, to other powers. And if you know anything about the history of Israel, if you read through the Old Testament, again and again you see the Israelites fall into worshiping the gods of Canaan, the very thing God commanded them not to do. Very first, they run after. Psalm 29 is not just a work of art, it is art with a message. All other gods and sources of security pale in comparison to the awesome King Yahweh. That's the central claim. There is no God like the God of Israel. It's here Psalm 29 interacts with our lives as well. While we might not be tempted to offer sacrifices to carved images or burn our firstborn on the hot metal hands of a metal idol, we still today are tempted to find strength and peace, to find blessing outside of our God. We think true blessing can be found in that new job, in that other lover, that faster car, or that larger bank account. God, through David, is calling us back to Himself, to be impressed, to be in awe of who He truly is, the mighty and majestic King who can alone provide blessing that we desperately need. He does this first by drawing our attention with a call to worship. When if you go to our church very often, you know that we start our services with a call to worship, and it's in an invite for everyone who's here, anyone who's joining us online, to turn their hearts and their minds to God. But notice this call to worship here in verse 1. Who is this directed to? Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. David, King David, has the audacity to call out to the angels. Angels, you who serve the Lord in His intimate presence and the splendor of holiness, in His direct presence, give glory, honor, ascribe to God glory and strength. In doing so, He invites all of His readers to set our minds and hearts there as well. Consider what the angels are seeing even now. Can you set your minds? Can you picture the beauty the angels are beholding as they gaze upon this majestic and holy God, unlike anything else in all of creation? They're forced to worship. Not because God is forcing it out of them, but it's pouring out of them just because of what they see. You imagine standing before a mighty ocean and the beauty and the wonder and the awe, and you're just led to just breathless. Incredible. How much more are the angels delighting in the God who is in heaven, who they see face to face? What a sight that will be, that we can enjoy as well one day whenever our Lord Jesus returns. What we see here is David is making the argument that we should set our hearts to see who God truly is, as the angels do, and in doing so we see that he alone is worthy of praise. There is no other being, there is no other creature where it matches verse 2, where it says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. No other creature, no creature is deserving of the glory that God is deserving of. No other thing is worthy of worship and praise like this God. So David, in writing the psalm, just jumps at it. He just goes straight for it. Our God is worthy of worship. There is no one like him. He calls us to worship this God. But not merely a calling us to worship. He wants to capture our imaginations, our hearts, in our minds. He does this by giving us this description of a divine storm. So look at verse 3. It says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders the Lord over many waters. We see David depicting the voice of the Lord. That is, this intimate thing connected with God's presence. God's presence. If you think about before we had phones, the only place you could hear somebody's voice was if you were in direct contact with them, if you were within yelling range, you know. If you had that whole system before cell phones where it's like, listen for your mom to yell for you to come home now, you had to be nearby. The voice of the Lord was something that required to be nearby. So this intimate presence of God is being depicted as an awesome storm. Seven times. Seven's an important number in Hebraic thought, right? Seven is the number of perfection or wholeness. This is the perfect storm. This storm, this presence of God it builds over the sea, over the many waters. You can imagine over the Mediterranean, if you know your geography well, and the storm moves over north and then moves south into Israel. And that's the direction all these places, Lebanon and Syrian and Kadesh. You may not be familiar with your geography, but just know that this storm is moving into Israel. And what happens as the storm moves into Israel? The natural order begins to just fall apart. The mountains are shaking. The cedars are snapping like twigs. The wilderness shakes. We see flashing forth of flames of fire. Imagine lightning bolts so big, so great, that it just looks like fire descending, just striking, causing destruction. This is a mighty and majestic storm that all of nature must submit to. The storm continues to move south, shaking everything as it goes, thundering, until finally the storm comes to rest over the temple. And compared to everything else that's going on, all the destruction, all of the chaos, we find peace in the temple, right? The people, we hear their roar instead. All his people cry, glory. They see God for who he is. He is glorious. Glory is a good Christian term, right? We say glory all the time, and maybe we use it in other contexts, you know, glory in sports, the winning that somebody experienced. Glory is most closely associated with who God is. It's his presence. His holy otherness, the Hebrew word is kavod, his heaviness, the weightiness of God's presence. Those who are in his temple know it to be true. They see the storm and they know they must bow before it. And for ancient people, that they maybe had a little better vantage on this psalm than we do today. For us, maybe a storm is just a storm. You know, maybe if you grew up in the Texas panhandle like I did, you know, you had to be careful. Tornadoes happened on the usual down in the summer. But for an ancient people, this is not just creative poetry. This would have communicated something very clearly to them. All things that look powerful in this life cannot withstand the power of Yahweh. Everything that looks to be of power or prominence cannot withstand the shaking of the Lord. Immovable mountains are made to skip like a calf. I don't know how many of you have been to a rodeo and seen those little calves kicking around and the little boys and girls trying to ride on them, and they're just bucking all over the place. That's the picture of what the Lord does to this mountain. Or the majestic cedars of Lebanon. You might be reminded that in the temple, the Lord sourced the cedars as Lebanon for the wood. That's how valuable, how prized it was. And yet, here the cedars of Lebanon are just being snapped like little twigs. Yahweh is all-powerful. Nothing can stand in his way. Perhaps the greatest challenge of them all, though, is that God is depicted as a storm itself. In ancient Canaan, Baal was depicted as the chief deity, and it was because he was the storm god. Why was the storm god so important? Well, if you lived in an agrarian society, no storms meant no food. No food meant no life. So if you had to keep any gods happy, it's definitely the storm god. That's the one that you really wanted to make sure they liked you. And choosing this image of the voice of the Lord as a powerful storm, David would be undermining those who suspected turning to Baal and worshiping him might be the right move. Baal is not the storm god. Baal has no power. It's Yahweh alone that can provide. Yahweh is master of the storms. Baal never had a storm that looked like this. Only Yahweh. So David has reminded us and his readers who God truly is, that he is uniquely God. He is a majestic king. That all things that look powerful in this life pale in comparison to who God is. And it's at this point that David draws our minds and hearts back into heaven to be reminded again of who God is. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Here David draws our minds to be reminded of God who reigned over the flood. God who brought about a new creation through the flooding of the world. That chaos, that destruction was all under his supreme control. The Lord sits enthroned. Enthroned is a word for a king. He was king over the flood. And he still sits. He's still enthroned, even now as a king, a king forever, a kingdom without end. This is the God that we serve. This is the God who was and is to come. This mighty and majestic God. David then turns in prayer, asking that the Lord would give strength to his people and bless his people with peace. And again, he's driving home again and again and again in this psalm that Yahweh is the only one. Yahweh is the only one who can satisfy. All the supposed gods of the nations cannot provide peace and strength. Only the Lord can. Only the same Lord who flooded the earth can provide you with the strength and the peace that you need to live in this broken world. He's directing our hearts again to consider Yahweh, to trust in Him, not to look to these other gods that promise you so many things, people who promise you love, but that'll never satisfy, people who will offer you a kind of security, who can't really offer that security. You think of money. How quickly does money go away? David, and God through David, wants us to see, wants us to place our hope in Yahweh, the true God of the storm, for our livelihoods. And living as we do in the New Testament, we have all the more reason to. We can see even more blessing, even more fullness, even more strength and peace in the person of Jesus Christ, the Lord Yahweh Himself, who speaks a better word, who overcomes this world. And He does this principally through His cross. Colossians 2, 3 through 15, Paul says, "And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him." It's in the cross that God shows that all the other supposed gods fail, because no other god would draw near in such a way and pay the penalty for those who rebelled against Him. No other god. Only the Lord Jesus put them to shame at the cross. And we see now that Jesus Himself is the Lord who sits enthroned forevermore. Jesus is the great King who blesses His people with strength and with peace. Paul in Ephesians 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved." God has blessed us so abundantly with strength and with peace in His risen Son, Jesus Christ. How can we turn away? How can we look to the things around us as if they could satisfy us, as if they could provide the security that we need? That retirement account, you know, if I can just pad that out a little bit more, you know, if I can just buy that other house, then I'll be satisfied, then I'll be safe and secure. We are a people just like the Israelites. The danger for the Israelites was not atheism. It was syncretism. It was to hedge a little bit. It was to say, I can worship God, but I can also worship Baal over here. I can get the benefits of this storm god over here, and Yahweh, he's God over Israel, and that's really good. David here is reminding us, God is God of everywhere. He is powerful throughout all ages. He alone can provide. Don't you see the sweet grace this psalm is? It's a sweet grace to us because we are so tempted to find our hope in the things of this life. David shows us again who our God is. He is mighty and majestic, and he blesses us with all that we need, all that we need in our lives. So, brothers and sisters, look again to your Savior Jesus. Consider his blessing. Consider his power. Consider he's working all things for your good. He sits enthroned even now as a mighty king. And if you're here tonight and you don't know the kingship of Christ, maybe you've never heard the good news. Know that Jesus died to save sinners. Jesus died so that you don't have to scrounge in this life. You don't have to invent gods that might provide you security. You don't have to put your trust in people that will ultimately fail you. Just look to Christ. He alone can save. He alone can provide the blessing that you need. This is an incredible picture of who the Lord is. He's a mighty storm. The question is, will we bow? Will we acknowledge who he is and what he's done? Or will we try to carve for ourselves in our lives an idol that might satisfy for a moment, but will fail in our lifetime? Be reminded, your God, though he is mighty, he is loving, and he invites you to find strength and peace in his Son tonight. Amen. Let's go to our God now and seek out his blessing. Lord, we come ascribing to you that you are mighty and glorious. You are unlike anything that we could ever create in our minds, any imagined gods that we could worship, Lord. You transcend all these categories, Lord, and we not only get to worship you, but be blessed by you. Lord, how incredible it is to know your saving purposes towards us. Father, as we go into our week, we pray that you would help us to see again and again, that we would see the traps and the snares that are set for us in the world. Those things which promise strength, which promise peace, but cannot offer it, for they are not you. Lord, help us to recognize those things. Help us to see the ingrained patterns in our lives where we're not trusting in you, and put those things to death, that we might live more and more fully to who you are, delight in your blessing more, Lord, and that we might proclaim to the ends of the earth that you are glorious and majestic, that your Son is a great King reigning even now, who blesses any who look to him for forgiveness of sins. Lord, we pray these things in his name. Amen.